I don't know about you, but whenever I go into a restaurant, or actually wherever I go anywhere, I'm always interested in other people's conversations. Is it just me that does that? You're in a restaurant, and especially when they cram them in and the tables are quite close together, and you hear the conversation that's happening on the table next to you, and it kind of just draws you in. Am I the only one that does that? I don't think I am. Confession's good for the soul, isn't it? And it draws you in and you're listening to that. There have even been times where I'm about to interrupt them and answer one of the questions that they're saying. Only then I know that actually, listen, we've got to the point where if we go out to a restaurant, my wife will not allow me to sit facing everybody else because I'm too interested in what else is going on as opposed to the conversation that we are supposed to be having. There's something about conversations, isn't there? And other people's conversations are just so, maybe I need to find better conversations, but they're just so intriguing. You know, when the kids were little and you're doing the school run and you're behind some mums or some dads and you're listening to their conversations, I would almost forget I had children with me and I was just engrossed in what they were saying. But conversation and the art of conversation, there's something really important about it. Maybe you've had those conversations, especially maybe when you were dating your other half, early on in the relationship, and the conversation goes on all night. Anybody have those? You're not. Where's the romance gone? Dear me. The next series is going to be a romance series. You're awful, dear me. My wife and I had one. It cost me an absolute fortune, but it went on all night. It was wonderful. I was at the O2 last night watching Michael McIntyre, and he's made a living out of sharing the conversations and the situations that he has in life. And a comedy show, that's what it is. You're really listening in to conversations that somebody has had, and they tell you that story. But our conversations with each other, and more importantly, with God, are crucial to life. And this morning we start a new series called Conversations with God. And the whole series is based on the Old Testament book of Malachi. My wife said to me this morning, I'm really looking forward to this new series on Micah. I said, that's interesting because we're doing Malachi. But anyway, you carry on. If you want to do Micah, that's up to you. Malachi, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament. The last book before what was apparently 400 years of apparent silence from God before we get the New Testament, which is where Jesus lands on the scene. And so this book of Malachi, it details the things, these conversations that God wanted to have with the people before he sent Jesus. And in these six sermons through the book of Malachi, we're going to uncover these conversations between God and his people. Each one revealing how we can be free from safe, mediocre Christianity and live a life fully devoted to him. You see, if we're honest, we don't always live as God wants us to, as living out what his best for us is. Even if we've been church for a long period of time, we can be guilty of just going through the motions, of just rocking up Sunday after Sunday, of even rocking up to a midweek Bible study group, rocking up to a prayer meeting, and we just do it because that's what we do. It's in our diary, but we're not engaging our thoughts, our minds, and our hearts, and it becomes a little bit mediocre. We don't put a lot of effort into it. Now, Malachi means messenger. And Malachi wrote down this message, this prophecy from God in the 5th century BC, at a time when life was pretty tough. God's people were experiencing a drought, a famine, an economic stress, opposition from surrounding nations, a temple that simply wasn't what it was in its heyday. And considering the state of our world today, Malachi's message could have been written for today. It's unbelievably relevant to us. Because we, in our world, we're experiencing economic stress, opposition that can sometimes feel like it's all around us. I don't simply mean in the political sphere, though that can be true and it can look a mess. I mean, in our daily lives, we can face opposition. You know, Post what you consider to be a fairly safe and innocuous post on social media. There'll always be at least one person who replies with what is simply words of attack. I don't post much on social media. I'm a bit like when I'm in a restaurant. I like being nosy, yeah, and watching what other people are doing and what they're saying and having my own opinions that can sometimes be a bit too judgmental. Is that just me? But I don't tend to post a lot. But a few weeks ago, I reposted something that somebody had posted. And somebody made a comment on it that made me think, oh, shut up, will you? Why did you have to say that? He's somebody that I've known for many years. I haven't seen him probably for, I don't know, 20, 24, 25 years. But we're friends on Facebook. And he's always got to have the last word, the last post. And he's always quite judgmental in what he says. And I posted something, it was about Christianity, and he instantly came back and started getting into all of this stuff, and I thought, oh, do me a favor. So I didn't reply, because it would always be a to and a fro. And I nearly replied, I think you find I'm the one that has the theology degree, not you. But I thought, no, that's a little bit passive-aggressive, or maybe just aggressive. So I decided not to. I thought, let him be passive-aggressive with me. And then I thought, well, why do you feel you had to say anything? What do you feel gave you the right to oppose what I posted? It's my view. But I decided to let it go and take the high road and put it into a sermon for today. So anyway, that's what I decided to do. So if you're watching, don't post anything like that again. Oh, no. Notice I didn't say his name. But you are not now going to go, and those of you that friends me on Facebook, I wonder if I get a lot of friend requests today. Loads of friend requests this afternoon, so you can see what was posted. You look at it, oh, you made it out to be a lot more than it really is, but anyway. But sadly, that's the world we're living in, isn't it? There's opposition from lots of areas. In the world today, there are countries that are experiencing wars and famines. We have lots of struggles going on in terms of stress. Anxiety is an all-time high in the world in which we live in, especially in the West. The more we get, the more anxiety and stress that we seem to get. And in truth, the church doesn't have the same influence in society that it did, say, 40 years ago. And let's be honest, life can sometimes feel a bit tough. It's not that much different to the times when Malachi wrote this book. And even though he wrote it some, I don't know, maybe 2,500 years ago, it's as relevant today as it was to the people Malachi was writing to. And we know all of that to be true because of the word meh. Meh. It's a word that, is it really a word? We were playing boggle the other night as a family, and my wife wrote meh down as one of her words. I went, you can't have meh. She looked it up. Yes, you can. It's an actual word. It's now become a word in the English dictionary. It just means, you know, lack of interest or enthusiasm, uninspiring or unexceptional. We can use it to describe a meal that we had that was just a bit, meh. I did it to my mother many years ago when she was alive. I only did it once. I came home from work and she put a meal in front of me and my words were, huh, is that it? Never again. Never again. Never too old to get a slap from your mother, are you? Never, ever again. People can go for a night out. I used to be part of the street pastors when I was a minister in Loughton, and we'd go up and down the high street, and you're there at sort of 1 a.m, you're chatting to some people who've been out clubbing or whatnot, and you're like, have you had a great night? And they're like, yeah, it's all right, nothing special. I'm like, well, why are you here? Well, because what else do I do? But it wasn't brilliant, it's all just a bit, meh. Let me tell, you know, some people even call about it, their relationships are a bit meh. Let me tell you, I've preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, probably thousands. There's been many of those that have been a bit, I have to tell you. Please don't say if you think today's is, but anyway, that's another story. But even in our walk with God, we can sometimes describe our Christian life as a bit, meh, a bit something of nothing. And here's the thing, meh was never meant to be God's plan for you. Because mediocrity was never God's plan for you. And he wants us to be free. You know, he wants the best for us. He wants us to be free from living this way. He wants us to live a life devoted to him. And so this series is going to be a challenging sermon series because we're going to look to cut to the chase by listening in on these six conversations between God and his people recorded by the prophet Malachi. And if you're tired of going through the motions of what Dave Corns, where the framework for this series comes from, he said we can end up with an attendance-based faith. And I want to invite you to come on this journey with us and discover what it means to live a life of vibrancy, abundant life, fully devoted to God, whose immeasurable love for you is based on his promise and not your performance. We're going to think about that in a moment. This series will help you to recover faithfulness in your relationships, learn to practice world-changing justice and radical generosity, and even amidst the struggles and imperfections of your ordinary life, embrace the extraordinary righteousness that is yours through Jesus. So Malachi helps our hearts, minds, and souls to be more engaged in God's will for our lives. And Malachi is a story of love, challenge, perspective, and hope. And I think we all need a little bit of that in life at the moment. So this is what this series will be. And today, we're listening on the first conversation as seen in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through to 5. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I show my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of heaven's armies replies, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly, the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's borders. This was the first conversation between God and the people of Israel. And the conversation, all of these conversations follow a similar pattern. Each time God makes a claim, the people disagree, and then God makes his response. And in this first conversation, God speaks to the people through the prophet Malachi, and he says, I have always loved you. That's the claim that he's making to these people. What a great conversation to start with. And it's from this conversation that all the other five flow out from it. But everything is seen through the fact that the people are loved by God. That you and I, that we are loved by God. And Malachi came along at a time when the people were struggling to believe that God loved them. And this then is seen in their response to this claim. For they turn around and they say, how have you loved us? You see, the history has been that God calls the people Israel to a way of life. They may follow for a little while, but then they disobey him and they go their own way, which usually results in them ruining their lives and the lives of others. God forgives them and welcomes them back, and the cycle starts all over again. So it seems a bit of a cheek, you know, for them to question God by asking him, how have you loved us? And this questioning is said with it's got like a sarcastic tone to it. With a, come on then, God. What have you done then? Show us. Look at our life. Show us how you love us. Have you not seen how tough our life has been? How on earth have you demonstrated that you have always loved us? In other words, they're not getting everything that they want. That's what it comes down to it. They're not getting what they want, so therefore they cannot see how God loves them. And the people demand that God proves his love for them. How? Show us how you have loved us. And so God takes them on this journey. He takes them right back to Jacob and Esau, and how while none of the brothers painted themselves in a particularly good light, God chose Jacob. And we can see how the descendants of Esau have always rejected God. They hated God's covenant. They were allies of the Babylonians who took all the people into exile. They basically did all they could to live in opposition to whatever it was that God was saying. Whereas the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, while often getting it wrong, had moments of living for God and trying to do what God had wanted them to do. And throughout the Old Testament, in the Bible, there are many times that show the Israelites messing up, God bailing them out. And so it's a bit of a cheek that they turn around and say, come on then, how have you always loved us? It's a bit like a child getting a load of birthday presents and then a few weeks later having a strop because you won't buy them something that they've just seen. And they say, you never buy me anything. You just had all of that stuff a couple of weeks ago. You don't love me. And they're having a strop. It's like a childish strop with God because they're not getting what they want in their time and in their way. And when a child does that, when a child says, Mom, Dad, they have that annoying whingy tone, don't they? Who taught them that? Because we don't as parents. It's just a natural thing that they have. You don't love me, you don't buy me anything. What that child is doing is their problem, not yours. You see, you bought them presents on your feet a week ago. And now as they say, you've never bought me anything, it's them displaying a rebellious child and not you displaying an ungenerous parent. And in this first conversation with Malachi, we have the people doubting God's love for them. And the truth is, the problem lies with them and not with God. Because over the generations, God has shown nothing but love and a lot of perseverance with them. The people would have known some of the scriptures, such as what we read in Jeremiah 31:3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. This is something they would have known. It's a love they would have experienced. God had brought them out of exile. They would have known that. You see, God's story is a story of love because God is love. That's the essence of who he is. We read in 1 John chapter 4, this is in the New Testament. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in God, and God lives in them. You see, the name God, the word, the character trait of love are in one sense interchangeable. Because love isn't something that God displays now and again, but rather love is something he is. We could use the word essence. I think I've said it before. If you haven't guessed, I'm a Welshman. The church know I'm a Welshman because I keep banging on about it in every sermon. Apart from when Wales don't win at the Six Nations and then we go very quiet. But being Welsh, even though I haven't lived in Wales since 2001, being Welsh is something who I am, is something who I will always be, and I'm very proud to be a Welshman. It's my essence. It's who I am. I can't separate it. I can't put my Welshness down, even though there are times when I want to, when we're getting hammered in the Principality Stadium, but I can't put it down. It's the same with this. God can't pick up love every now and again. He can't choose when he wants to love. It flows from him. It's who he is. God and love, they're one and the same. And God's love is unconditional, full, and free. And as God responds to their question, how have you loved us? He is responding from a place of love being who he is. It's why God reminds them of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, which is central to their history. And it's through this history lesson that God reminds them, he proves to them that he gets to choose who he shows love to. And the only reason God loved them is because God chose to love them. And I want us to hang out in this thought for a moment. For what we are saying God did for Malachi's audience is also true for us here today. You see, God chooses you. Whoever you are, whatever your life is, has been up until this point, whatever your life will be from today onwards, God chooses you. God chooses to love you. There's a man named, we call him the Apostle Paul, and he wrote much of the New Testament in the form of letters to different churches in different areas. And he wrote a letter to the church in a place called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he said to them, Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. We can cry out to God as the people did who Malachi were writing to, how have you loved us? And you know, it's all right. It's okay to do that from time to time when life is particularly tough, when we're going through a hard time. I've said it myself. When I'm going through a tough time, sometimes my wife says to me, how's your relationship with God? I said, we're not on really speaking terms at the moment. He's cheesed me off. I'm a little bit cross. She goes, why? I said, I'm just fed up with the way that life is going. This has happened. This has happened. This has happened. One more thing, I'm going to completely lose my rag here. And it's a serious thing. And God says, that's okay. It's all right to do that from time to time. When you're going through that hard time, when we can feel alone and a bit all over the place, it's okay to cry out, to wrestle with God. But then in those moments, it's also good to remind ourselves, even if it's only a head, an intellectual reminding of God's character, of his love for us. And to read verses in the Bible like this one from Ephesians and to see that God loves us and chooses us. Yes, our life circumstances can be tough, but that doesn't change the truth that God chooses us and God loves us. And you know, what I love about this verse is God loves us and we haven't done anything to deserve it. Notice the verse from Ephesians says, even before he made the world, even before you were alive, God knew one day you would be alive. And before that day, he chose to love you. Even before Nala was born, God chose to love her. And he does that because God's love is not based on your performance, but on his promise. You know, if God only loved me when I did well, I have to be honest to you, there would be far more times throughout my life when God didn't love me than when he does. And I think we struggle with this because it's countercultural to our world. We tend to have a performance-based world. If the team isn't winning, the fans want to get rid of the manager and bring in another manager who keeps their job as long as the team is performing well. In the workplace, our performance is measured. Bonuses are often based on how well you performed. It even comes to our relationships because TV and social media bombard us with what relationships should look like and what to do if your other half isn't performing. Love is depicted with a series of these performance markers. And if you don't match up to these, then you're underperforming when it comes to how you love someone. Friends, the pressure to perform in today's world is stifling. And it happens in church life as well. In lockdown, thousands of churches decided to get a little bit more up to date and started to do live streaming. But all that did for us insecure people that are ministers is we started comparing ourselves to other preachers. So we would look online and we'd see all of these other churches and all of what they were doing. And then we'd look at what we're doing and we'd think, we're a little bit pants here. We're a bit poor. Our performance is not as good. Performance is all around us. And yet, God doesn't operate that way. God chooses you and loves you because of his promise to love you and not because of how well you perform. God loves you not because of what you do, but because of who you are. And you are a child of God. And if you remember nothing today other than the cuteness of Nala, and that, praise God, she didn't cry when I took her. If you remember nothing today, remember that you are loved by God and you don't have to do anything to earn that. It doesn't depend on how you feel. God's love doesn't compare you to somebody else, to a brother or a sister. So if God tells you he loves you, it means it's true. And today of all days, as we've had Nala's dedication, we can relate to that. For Rebecca and Michael, don't only love Nala when she does something good. When she smiles a certain way or sleeps all through the night, as nice as that is. They don't compare her to Maya and say, we love you this much, but we love your sister this much. They don't say to them, why can't you be more like your sister? Rebecca and Michael wonderfully love both Nala and Maya simply because they do. And friends, it's the same, only even more wonderful with God's love for us. Often the times when I question God's love for me is when I've done things I shouldn't have done. when I fall in short, when I have regret, when I have shame and guilt. And yet the man Paul, who mentioned a moment ago, also wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing at all. Nothing that the world can throw at us, and nothing that I do that looks to take me away from God. Nothing I do can separate me from his love. Does that mean we can do whatever we want? Of course not. Because there are consequences to our actions, and God just wants us to live the best life that he has for us. But God's love does not fall away when we step out of God's will. For God's love is relying on us. Sorry, God's love is relying on God and not us. You know, I think we get that muddled up, as I just did then. I think we believe that God's love is relying on us accepting it and making sure we don't mess up. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is love. God loves you no matter what. No matter what you do, no matter whether you accept it or not. Again, it's so apt for today, because when Nala was born, she was loved by Rebecca and Michael, and she hadn't done anything. Not a thing. The truth is, she won't always be a quiet and cute seven-month-old. Sorry to burst your bubble. She won't always do what her parents would like her to do. She'll have her own opinions. She might be strong-willed. She might decide what she wants to do and what she wants to wear and where she wants to go and all of those kind of things. She might stamp her feet and shout, "It's not fair!" But will Rebecca and Michael get upset? Maybe. Will they get annoyed? Maybe. Will they get frustrated? Almost certainly. But will they ever stop loving Nala? Not a chance. I did some shockers to my mum when I was younger. Late teens, early 20s. Let me tell you, she despaired of me. She got annoyed with me. This was far worse than, "Is that all I'm having for tea?" She had moments where she even struggled to talk to me. But did she ever stop loving me? Not for a millisecond. Friends, the story of your life is that God has chosen to love you. And that will be for always. It's not changed when you do wrong. It's not dependent on you, but it's dependent on God. And God is love. So as we come to a close, the story of Malachi is that God has chosen to love the people. And through this first conversation, we've seen that. We've seen that God's love is based on proof. He talks about Esau and Jacob, and how he will not allow Edom that came out of Esau to succeed when they're getting in the way of God's love for Israel. He's saying that actually, if they get in the way, I'll crush them. Because he loves Jacob so much. And so for us today, the message of the first conversation is that God's love for you is so strong that anything that stands in its way will be crushed. My kids are 12 and 15. I think about that for a moment then. And when my son was about 4, he said to me one day, "I think you could fight a dinosaur." What he knew as a 4-year-old was that I was his dad. And I loved him, I still do, loved him with everything that I am. And in his eyes, a dinosaur was the most, I mean, I didn't get into the whole extinction thing with him that they weren't around these days, but it was the most frightening thing he could think about. And he knew that I loved him so much, if a dinosaur came between me and him, I could outrun him. No, he knew that if it came between me and him, he believed I could crush that dinosaur because my love for him is so strong. And God's love is so much stronger than that. Last week, we were remembering Good Friday and Easter Sunday, celebrating that Jesus went through the pain of the cross. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So loved the world. His only son. Whoever believes will not perish, will not die, but have eternal life. Life with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And God does that because he loves you. That's Joan and the guys to come back up. Perhaps your experience of love on a human level has not been that great. It's a shame to hear that. But hear this, God's love for you will never run out. It won't hurt. It will always protect. It will always put your best interest first. It will always look after you. Why? Because God's love is not based on us. It's based on him. Because God is love. And what is this love? The Bible tells us that God loves us as much as he loves his son, Jesus. Wow. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. I love my kids. If dinosaurs were around, I would do all I could to crush a dinosaur if it meant the dinosaur eating me as opposed to eating my kids. I love all of you, but I don't love you as much as I love my kids. Don't test that. You'll lose. And yet God says in his word that he loves you as much, not nearly, not kind of, he loves you as much as he loves his son, Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you to allow, just to open your heart and your mind. Just say, God, show me what that love looks like. It doesn't have to be a complicated prayer. God, just show me what that love looks like. And allow the truth that God loves you to be the center of your life. Because you are a child of the living God. You are a daughter or a son of Father God. And that love for you will never run out. It'll never hurt you, it'll never harm you, it'll never forsake you. There's nothing that you can do that will stop it. Nothing you can do that will diminish it. There's nothing you have to do. It just is. Because you are a child of God. And as a song of response, we're going to sing. It says, Who You Say I Am. The song's called Who You Say I Am. And it's a bit like a conversation between us and God. God, who do you say I am? God says, I say you are my child. I say you are my son. Let's stand and sing this together.